In the second chapter now, in the 18th verse, this is what John says. Now remember, this is built on, are you walking in light? Are you walking in love? And now, do you know the truth? Verse 18, little children. I love that, how he says that. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Do you know the truth? Now, let's take a closer look here at these couple of verses. We're going to get a couple of more here, actually. It's more, at least, I hope we're going to. Okay? So, do we know the truth? The first thing you need to understand is denying Jesus is the Christ. This is one of the indications that you don't know the truth. Now, the verse seems obvious at first. We read this, and we're talking about this Antichrist person and then other people that sort of fall in this category. But what is really being said here? Because, you see, for us, 2007, soon to be 2008, can you believe that? Man, anyway, for us, it means something entirely different than what it meant to them when John wrote these words. Okay, so we need to find out what it was that he was saying and how that applies to us today. So verse 18 then, once again, little children. This is that word we looked at last week. Remember we talked about last week? John used two words for children there in the verses previous to this. The one he's using here is paidon, and what it is it's a word that means a young person that's basically teenage years. In other words, teenagers, plug your ears, immature. That's what he's talking about. There's that period of time in a person's life when they don't really know everything that they think they know, right? We all remember that. When we were turned 16, 17, all of a sudden we knew everything, right? And we turned 18, we were confident that we knew everything. Then we got later into our 20s, we realized that we didn't know squat, right? And then 30, we realized we even knew less than squat. And it just keeps going on. And man, that's the people that John is writing to. He's referring to the church as a whole here. And this is what he's calling them. Remember, it was new at this time. There was some immaturity. They hadn't had time to sort of grasp the depths of spiritual realities and spiritual truth. And so he addresses them, you know, lovingly, kindly. I love this. Little children, you see the fatherly aspect in this? See, you feel responsible as a spiritual leader for people that God has placed in your life. You do. It's not that you're ultimately their father, but you feel like, because you're helping to help people to understand, right? And so John is writing to these little children, to these ones that are immature, and the basic idea being here that, listen, kids, you need to pay attention. Okay? You need to listen to what I'm saying to you. Because this is very significant. Now, what's really cool about these letters, that they would have understood this, is that John wasn't just speaking mere words to them. He was recording this stuff. And they were going to be able to, from this point on, once this letter was penned and then sent to those churches, they were going to be able to go back and keep saying, every time they would begin to struggle, see, they would go back and say, what did John say again? Because they're like you and me. Why do we spend the time in the Word, or if we're not spending time, you should. Why do you do that? For the same reason that John is saying these people need to. We constantly need to be in God's Word because we constantly need to hear from Him. Why? Because like these guys, we're immature and we get confused and we get lost. And so we always go back to the truth, and it always brings that stability back into our lives, doesn't it? Well, it'll tell us things we don't want to hear. No question about it. Okay? But the good thing about the Scripture is it will reveal to us things that we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And that's why most people have a problem with reading it, because it's kind of uncomfortable at times. So little children, it is the last hour. Now this is based on back. Remember the verses prior to this that we talked about last week where John said, listen, the world is passing away. Now remember, the world here is the system. The system of the world which is opposed to the Lord. Okay? We still live in that. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And we say, oh, it's even more hostile to Christ nowadays than it was in those days. No, it isn't. It's the same. It's always been the same. And so this hostility that began the minute he stepped into this realm, the hatred was evident for everyone. See? And we're going to see later that there were those that sort of hooked up with him because it seemed like the thing to do. But later, when the heat was applied, it turns out that they weren't quite what they pretended to be. See? Because it's too hard to follow him ultimately. Because if you follow him, if you're a Christian, you're following Christ. Where did his journey end? On the cross. Wait a minute. I don't mind following this guy, but what are you saying here? I'm saying the same thing Jesus said. If you're not willing, if you're going to follow me, you better be willing to pick up your cross on a daily basis. That's what Jesus said. Well, I don't know if I want to follow that closely. Right? That's what we do. And that's, you know, what happened in John's church has happened in our day. Nothing has changed. It's the last hour, John says. So it's interesting that he went for the idea of the system passing away to now dealing with a specific point of time. And that's what he's ultimately saying here. Now, this hasn't occurred yet. It's still out there in the future. But there is a specific time where this will all sort of be brought to a head, so to speak. We're studying that period of time on Wednesday nights in our study of the book of Revelation. So little children, it is the last hour. Now watch this. And as you have heard, so this is something that they were aware of. They already knew the stuff that John was replying here. So what's he doing? He's doing the same thing that all guys that teach God's word do. He repeats himself constantly. Right? People always say, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that? I don't know. Because I don't learn it the first time. Frankly, I don't even learn it the 15th or 16th time. So I keep saying it to myself. That's why we keep repeating these things. So John is repeating. So he's telling them something. Look, you've already heard this. What I'm getting ready to tell you is not news to you. Just like before, remember, I'm not telling you a new commandment about loving one another, remember? That's not a new commandment. That was from the beginning. Okay. So now he's saying, listen, you have already heard. You're already aware. Now notice this, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, I have gotten into incredible discussions with people over this verse, especially those who want to deny and reject this period of time that we know the Scripture calls as the 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah identifies it in the 30th chapter of his letter. And there are people that say, oh, this whole Antichrist thing, and you guys are always teaching this, you know, end of the world thing, and this world leader comes on the scene, and he's going to rule all of this stuff, and all of this stuff. That's just crazy. And this is a verse that they use for the craziest thing to me, to try to support the fact that this isn't really true. Because look at what John says. Well, you're talking about Antichrist, but there are really already many Antichrists. And it's like, are you missing what it's saying here? There's two different obvious things that are mentioned here. Now notice this. Watch this. I want to show you why this is significant. As you have heard, we're in the last hour, and as you have heard, now notice the word, the Antichrist. Now that's a very significant word, the. We don't take it as such in the English language, but in the Greek language, it's extremely significant because it points directly to the object of its description. Does that make sense? So if you take that out, there are often times where the isn't in there, and so therefore there's multiple. But he's specifically pointing at a specific individual, because that's the other thing that the word the does, is it draws it out from all others. Okay? Remember, it's like little simple things like this are very significant, people. We have to understand this. Because those who, like in John's day, who were opposed to truth and who want to twist and pervert and change everything, these people will take it, they'll just insert something very small, and it changes the entire meaning, right? We've done this before. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What's wrong with that? Isn't that what it says? There's no A in there. The minute you put a tiny little English word A in front of God, you're identifying one of a multitude. Right? That's what the simple little word A does. It identifies one of many. The Scripture doesn't have that in there. The word was God, not a God. See? So this guy that we're talking about, a simple English word, again, for in the English, the, really designates that this guy is clearly somebody separate or unique, I suppose, from everyone else. Now notice what he says. This guy, this Antichrist, who is this Antichrist? Antichristos. Anti means to stand opposed to or to stand against, or it can also mean to stand in place of. Ooh. That's what anti means, right? We've got antifungal creams. They're opposed to fungi, right? So don't put them on your mushrooms. Your mushrooms will melt before your very eyes. See, so this anti, see, we get this thing. You know, we have anti-Semitic. We have anti-this, we have anti-that. Oh, I'm anti. And there are other people out there that are saying all kinds of things, and they're being, you know, they're anti-American, right? They're opposed to, they're against. But this word here, this guy, the Antichrist, when we think it, yes, of course he's opposed to or he's against Christ. But ultimately, what is he? He's in place of. That's the significance here. Is that this is an individual who will sit in the position and make himself the Christ and sort of stand in that place that only Christ holds, you see? So this guy is unique. That's why he's the Antichrist. He's the in place of Christos anointed. We're going to talk more about Christ here in a minute, so I don't want to spend too much time on this now. So he's going to stand in the place of the anointed, literally is what it means. That's the area. Now this is one individual. You need to understand that because look at what else. The Antichrist is coming. Future. He's not here yet, folks. He wasn't there in John's day. He isn't there yet today. And of course, there's a big argument. Is he alive and well in our day? Probably. Who is he? I haven't got a clue. Doesn't matter to me. I'm only interested in the truth, right? That's the whole point. So we can guess and make or whatever. It doesn't matter. But this guy, according to John, is coming for you and I. He's still coming because he ain't here yet. He hasn't been identified. People said, oh, this was Titus. Titus Vespasian when he led the 10th, the 12th, and the 5th, the 10th, the 12th Roman legions in and destroyed the temple and then set himself up in the temple and did all this desecration and stuff like that. There was the Antichrist. Well, it couldn't have been him because John, this letter is written 25 years after that. And yet John says he's still future. So much for that theory. Okay? So, this guy, this individual that is hostile, opposed to, and puts himself in the place of the Christ is yet to come. He hasn't set his kingdom up yet. We're moving that direction, and anybody that doesn't recognize that needs to probably pay a little closer attention, okay? Because that's exactly what's happening. So that the Antichrist is coming. Now, notice the change when he talks about the next group. Even now, present. So this one unique individual is yet future, okay, who's going to stand in the stead of Christ. He's going to be opposed to him. He's the ultimate enemy of truth. And that's yet future. But even now, there is many people who were like this today, who are opposed to Christ and would put themselves instead of. And who's he, of course, talking about? And who would those people have recognized? The Gnostics. Because what were these people teaching? Jesus isn't enough. It's great that he came, but first of all, we don't even believe, you know, that God became man and then lived in the person of Jesus and died on the cross because that's matter. That couldn't have actually. Remember, we went all through all this stuff with the matter, the whole kind of thing, see? So what the Gnostics were saying was, no, the Christ, the heavenly being, came down and he joined the man Jesus and then they lived together and then at the cross, the Christ went back and the man Jesus, toast, right? That's what they were teaching. Now, if that's not opposed to truth and opposed to the very teachings of Jesus himself, remember what happened when he appeared to the apostles in the upper room after the resurrection? They were all standing there just like you and I, with their jaws completely open. They were freaking out. He'd been telling them, and they missed it. And then all of a sudden, there he is in their midst. They'd been weeping, and they'd been... Can you imagine what they must have felt like? Everything that they'd ever held to, everything they'd ever believed in, everything that had solidified their lives is just stripped away from them, man. Jesus has been killed. Oh, my goodness. What now? We thought he was the one. And they went for all of this period of time, actually 10 days, until Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And then, whoa, there he is, right? And what's interesting, I love what he said. It is me. Look. And he shows them the evidence, the scars. Folks, that was evidence. And I don't know why we don't understand this, but the scripture is very clear that he will wear those scars throughout eternity. We're going to get to put our fingers in, if you want to, I suppose. I don't know. But the same as Thomas. Oh, I don't, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus says, no, here, it's me, Thomas. The spirit doesn't have body like I have. Come, touch, see. By the way, fix something to eat. I love that he did that after the resurrection. Yeah. Right? 273, Rick. 273. Oh, wait a minute. But they ate fish and stuff, so that's okay. Just got to stay away from that bread, right? Anyway. But you see that? You see the idea, the communication there that's going on? I love that Jesus did this. And these people were saying that was all hogwash. It wasn't true. That couldn't have happened. We know. Gnostics, right? We've got this secret knowledge. We got the hidden knowledge. It's been revealed to us by the angels. Remember, that's what they claimed. Scary. Paul said, don't believe anybody that says anything different than this, even if it is an angel. That's what Paul said. So this whole idea here, that these people, though, they were bringing this up. You see, they were standing opposed to Christ and claiming that the truth as they presented it was now in the place of the truth as Christ presented it. Do you see what's going on there? So John is saying, look, yes, this guy is coming, okay? But you need to recognize the fact that even now, that spirit, that type of person that would stand in place of Christ, that would stand opposed to Christ, that would stand against Christ, is here now. Again, I ask you, has anything changed? No, of course not. Of course not. It always amazes me how oftentimes when things happen within churches and stuff, the world looks on and say, oh, see those guys. And you know, they got a right to do that. Why do we do things like this? You see, this is the thing. If we would just stay in the truth, folks, you see, then my opinion doesn't matter, does it? No, it doesn't. It's about this. We lose this whole interpretation. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, it isn't. That's what it says. If you have a problem with that, your problem is not with me. It's with this. I'm okay with that. But it's about truth. And we need to understand what this says, and then we won't worry about everybody else's opinions of that. Because the truth will set us free. So John says, yes, this guy is coming, but even now those type of people are here. They're here now. And this is the reason John says, look, by which we know that it is the last hour. This is the indication that the hour that I'm speaking of is upon us. It's here now. Again, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. Now on God's clock, which is obviously different than ours, it's hard to tell how many ticks have gone in 2,000 years from the time John wrote this in God's hour, right, until this actually happens. But we got to be a lot closer than they were then, don't we? So yeah, there's many antichrists. There's many of these people in there who are enemies of the truth. And that ultimately is what it's about. Now let's look at the next verse. I want you to notice the first phrase here. They went out where? From us. Oh. See, for some reason we have this idea that all opposition to the teachings of Jesus Christ as presented in His Word, that all the hostility, that all of the criticism, that all of the analyzing, that all of the stuff that's negative about the Word of God comes from without. Oh, and there's plenty of it out there. Make no mistake about it. My point is, we need to stop looking outside the walls and be concerned with the walls within the walls. Because that's where the problem is. John is saying, listen, they went out from us. You couldn't go out from us, folks, if they weren't part of us. They looked like us. What? Oh, yeah. They sound like us. They do the same things we do. They sing the same songs, those amazing songs we sung this morning. They sing those. And yet, they're still opposed to Christ. See? It happens from within. And therein is the danger. Because look at what John says. Yes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. I wonder when John wrote this. Remember, John walked with Jesus, did he not? He knew Jesus in a way no one else did, by the way. He had a unique relationship with Him. I mean, they all did in their own sense. Obviously, Peter had a different relationship. But John's was one of real intimacy. I mean, real companionship. And so John knew all of this. And so I wonder, as John writes this, if he's thinking back to one person by the name of Judas Iscariot. Because for that period of 3 years that Jesus walked this earth, in His ministry years, in other words, where was Judas? Right in the middle of the rest of the apostles. He was right there, folks. He looked just like the rest of the guys. Sounded just like the rest of the guys. Watched the miracles just like the rest of the guys. Was on the water when the storm arose. And Judas saw Peter get out of the boat and walk on the water. He saw Jesus speak to the wind and the waves and just, peace be still. He saw this. He saw the feeding, taking a couple of fish and a couple of loaves and feeding 5,000 men, just the men, not including the women and children. By just doing this. He was witness to this. He saw Jesus pray to the Father and do all of the amazing things that Jesus did. He was right there. And yet he said, him. He's the one. See? Sounded really good. Right? I've heard people say, oh, you know, well, he was just doing it to try to, you know, get Jesus into the place. No, he wasn't. He was not. He was opposed to Christ. He was against Christ. Jesus even said of him, woe to that man. It would have been better if he had not been born. Ooh. Boy, if Jesus says that, are you in trouble? Right? But this is what we're talking about. Now, see, we tend to think, oh, well, there, you know, the three-year period. But folks, what would have happened if Jesus' ministry had went on for 20 years? Jesus would have been right in the middle of it, wouldn't he? Looked just like everybody else. See? This is the danger. Because you see, as we've already identified, why? What's the reason for that? Because truth is not easy to swallow. Again, why? Because it tells us what we don't want to hear. That's why. That's why the world doesn't want it. Because if there is truth, then that means there's a God who presented that truth. And if there's a God and there's truth, then we have to live according to His rules. Because after all, He's God. And the world says, no, we don't want to live by anybody's rules. We're captain of our own ship. Yeah, sure you are. Yeah, you're really captain through all those fires there, right? Really captain through the tsunami. See, there's so much stuff out there we can't control. We're a captain of anything. And yet the world would like to say, you know, well, science will figure it out. No, they won't. They won't. They don't get it now. Why are they going to get it then? See? So it's really tragic, but that's what's happened, and that creeps into the church. It's within the church. Well, I'll go to church because, whatever. I like to go there. They have really good coffee and donuts afterwards. You know, but I'm going to watch my watch because this guy better hurry up, man. That Patriot Colt game's on later. I'm out of here by the time that shows up, right? Actually, I've got a stopwatch going to make sure. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm saying? So it's this idea. We come to church. Why do we come to church? I mean, really, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but what, if we were to pass a question here, why do you come to church? What's the reason you're here? Because you like that pastor? Yeah. Dude, if you're coming for that reason, you probably should go somewhere else. Right? No, because I like the music? Yeah, we like all of that stuff. But do you see, if we're not coming here because this is where Jesus is, then we're not coming for the right reason. It's as simple as that. Now, does that mean he's only here? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. Not, you know, striking us against anybody else. That's not the point. But you see, it's about him. He is the reason we do all that we do. You know, Kenny was right. He was talking about in his prayer in that song. I love that song. And every time we sing it, I don't know. There's something that sort of sets free in me. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And as I sing those words, that just absolutely frees me because I could see, you know, the bulk that I am just like hanging on to him. Now, clearly, this is not the kind of love that I have with my wife that obviously I'm so in love with as well. It's different, clearly. Okay, but I often, when I sing that, I wonder how many macho guys are here going, I'm not saying those words. What kind of church is this? What's wrong with these people? I'm so in love with you? Wasn't Jesus a dude? Right? See, you see what I'm saying? There's a problem, folks. We have a warped perspective. So he needs to be the center, the purpose, the reason why we come. And if he's not, then we need to rethink some things. This isn't about the message that is taught or the music that is sung. It's about the reason that the message is taught and the songs are sung. It's not about the message or the music. It is about Messiah, the man Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. See? And when we get a hold of that, it'll be amazing how he'll get a hold of us. They're not going to have to worry about, you know, the stuff going on in the middle. Because make no mistake about it, folks, our church is not immune any more than any other church is. There are those people sitting right here this morning. It's just the way it is. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. In other words, they would have remained. But there comes a point for people who were opposed to the preaching or the teaching of truth that they can no longer bear up under the truth. After a period of time, it finally gets you, it breaks you. Because as I've said so many times in the past, truth is truth and it doesn't care what we think of it. Or, you know, whether we receive it or not. It doesn't matter. It remains truth. So they would have continued, but they couldn't. But they went out. They went out for what reason? He says, look, the reason that they went out was so that you would know that this is happening, so that they might be made manifest, so that they might be revealed. See? And this is tragically, I think, why, you know, when he wrote this, remember, there weren't all of the denominationalism stuff that we've got going on now. Why is there denomination? Because people didn't listen, apparently, to what John wrote. And there was dissension, saying, well, I think this, and well, I think that. And it wasn't did it happen just since then? It's happening in Paul's day. Remember, there were people that Paul taught, and he said, what is this, man? Some of you guys are saying, well, we're going to follow Paul. He understood the truth. Wasn't he the one that got knocked off the horse and blinded on the road to Damascus? There's the man to follow right there. Right? And other people said, oh, no. Apollos. We just love Apollos. Right? He's such an intellect. Or actually, Paul would be the intellect. Apollos was just the opposite. He just makes me feel good. Right? So we're going to follow him. It's already happening, wasn't it? Where did that come from? Is Christ divided? No. But it's just the way of things. But we need to recognize these things so that they don't catch us off guard, nor do they take us by surprise. They went out that they might be made manifest, that ultimately that none of them were of us. I often wonder what it must have felt like for these guys after the Judas thing. I bet they were real cautious to who they really opened up to, you know, and had right to be so. Because, man, I mean, the guy, the poor guy, I mean, your heart has to break for a guy like Judas. Because, I mean, even in our day, you know, somebody that is a betrayer, is a backstabber, right? Is known as either a Brutus or a Judas. I think it's a Judas, man. And that's the dude's name. That's not good, right? So when John says, but they weren't of us, I wonder, you know, what if his mind just goes back to that, because that was just... So that's what it means to deny that Jesus is the Christ. I want to show you what Peter had to say about this, because Peter says the same thing. Now, this is Peter, right? Hiding. We haven't studied 2 Peter, we studied 1 Peter. So Peter's writing to churches a little bit north and east of where John is writing to. Again, in the area we would know today as Iran, Syria, and parts of Armenia, Turkey. 2 Peter 1 here, look what he says there. But there were also false prophets among the people. See, folks, there's a continuum throughout history. There's always those who stand opposed to truth, always. It's nothing new. It's not going to change. So we need to quit worrying about it. We need to just move on. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Peter gets right to the point, doesn't he? It's not like John. See, John was the compassionate. Peter was the big lumbering guy. Remember him? He could throw the nets off the boat. Have Peter throw them out there, man. We'll get them out from the boat that way. You know? Oh, we can't roll these things in. Peter, come here and grab a hold of this. Right? Peter was, ugh. So this is what he says. Look, hey, there were false teachers, but there were going to be false teachers among you too. Make no mistake about it, Peter says. Notice, and by the way, the context here is when? Last days. That's the context that Peter's writing here, because that was the situation that was concerning the church in those days. False teachers among you who will, notice what they do, secretly bring in. Catch that? They're bringing in. These things are entering into the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. They weren't there. They're being brought in. Okay? Who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And there ultimately is the problem, isn't it? Because if you're going to deny Jesus and who he was, and we're going to look at that real closely here in just a second, if you deny that, then you deny that salvation then ultimately is possible. And that Jesus, what he did, was no longer the means by which we could have salvation. It can't be. So these people, these secret heresies, the destructive heresies, they deny that the Lord who bought them. And they notice this. Here's the result. And bring on themselves swift destruction. They want to destroy truth. But ultimately, who ends up getting destroyed? Right? Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Ooh, well, that should stagger us. Did you catch that? Not a few. Not specific groups. Many will follow. What has happened to the church today? The church today, for whatever reason, feels like the world and science and all of the stuff that the world has to offer, this system, has gotten so smart that we really have to rethink Christianity. Right? I just got this new thing that they're sending out to all of us Calvary pastors to be alert to this new movement within the church that's starting to say, well, you know, we've got to be careful. And I cannot believe this. We have to be careful now about teaching about the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's offensive to some. I'm telling you the truth. We have to be careful about speaking of the cross because it's torturous and people don't want to think about torture. Well, they went by the millions to see the Passion of the Christ, didn't they? You know, we have to be careful now. Now, understand who I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the ACLU. I'm talking about churches, pastors, seminaries that are teaching this. We can no longer just talk about sin because people don't, you know, they won't listen to us if we use harsh words. Ay. This is what's happened. The word is being watered down. And whether we want to admit it or not, we are guilty of the very things that we're studying in these two verses within the church. As simple as that. It's happening over and over and over again. Can't teach about drunkenness. Can't teach about homosexuality. Do you guys know that there's a thing going around? I'm telling you, it's out there. What do you call it? A petition or whatever. Yeah, you guys know, right? Where they're going to stop now. They're trying to stop pastors from teaching doctrines from the Scripture that deal with homosexuality because it's offensive. So they're talking about now putting penalties on and stuff like that. See, this is where this is headed. I may be looking out through bars soon. But you see what I'm saying? Where is this coming from? It's coming from the church. Do you know why it's creeping up and it's growing within the church? Because we've allowed it to. That's why. Because we don't take sin seriously like Jesus said we should. We allow, you know, things into the church and people come to the church because it feels good, and instead of being convicted of sin, it's like, well, they're surely loving and accepting. And we are to be loving and accepting. But are we loving and accepting to not say, you have a serious problem, man, and if you don't change this, it will destroy you? You're judging me, brother. No, I'm not. I'm trying to keep you from dying, man. Right? Wow, unbelievable. But that's what's happening. The church, the destructive ways are being introduced into the church, and the church is embracing it. Well, we're in a modern world. We've got to have a modern mindset. No thanks. The only thing important to me, and oh, how I pray, important to you, is to have the mind of Christ. Because then no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. I am. I'm not worried about that. Boy, I pray that that's what's going on. Because of whom, Peter finishes off here, because of whom the people that bring this stuff in, the way of truth will be blasphemed. People that are bringing in these heresies, truth, he says, will be spoken evil of. Won't tolerate truth anymore. Right? Paul writes to Timothy, young Timothy, said, listen, you need to understand something. The days are coming when people are going to gather around to hear teachers. But the only thing they really want is their ears tickled. Could you? Hey. What does that mean? Can't say anything that hurts. Can't say anything that challenges, anything that convicts. Not politically correct, man. What's wrong with you? Right? Unbelievable. Sounds like these guys knew what they were talking about, doesn't it? Amazing. Let's look at the last thing here and we'll finish up. Now, so denying Christ, but what about now, instead of denying Christ, if we're going to say that we're practicing truth, walking in the truth, or knowing the truth, is to, instead of denying that Jesus is the Christ, declare it. Now look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Isn't that cool? You don't have to worry about this for people that are in a genuine relationship. You're not going to be duped. Ever wondered of that? I've often wondered, what happens if the deception is so great that I get misled? Kind of scary, isn't it? Oh, and there are people out there silver-tongued enough to do it, aren't they? Oh, heck yeah. Don't believe me. Look back to Jim Jones. Look back to David Koresh. Look currently, Rajneesh Bhagwan. Look, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. What were these people? Silver-tongued devils, that's what they were, who supposedly proclaimed truth. It is said that Jim Jones was a phenomenal teacher of the Word of God. And that he could captivate you with his teaching and just draw you to the throne of God. Until pride got in the way. Because everybody kept saying, you, man, you, I can't believe how well you teach. Right? Oh, and it's, oh, you just, and all of a sudden, instead of being the messenger, he elevates himself to be Messiah. How the heck does that happen? Well, he was in, but he wasn't of the body of Christ, clearly. So the people, 900 and whatever of them, you guys, older folks with frost on the top, right? You guys remember this, some of you younger folks don't. So I know the Guyana tragedy, right? So what happened? So hey, they're getting persecuted from the church because he started doing all this wacko stuff, man. So he has to move out. He moves to Guyana, takes his people down there. The CIA, the congressmen and all this stuff get involved. And what happens? They know they're toast. So he has all of his people, because he's Messiah, he's going to lead them into the kingdom. He has them drink a poison Kool-Aid, children first. They get their 900 and whatever deaths, right? Jim Jones. Don't think it can happen again? Rewind, fast forward the tape to whatever year David Koresh is on the scene. Waco, Texas, right? Poor people from Waco. We have some good friends in Waco. A guy that was with us, did a lot with us down in Belize. It's become known as Waco because this is where Koresh was from, right? We all, I think most of us are familiar. What happened again? David Koresh, what an amazing teacher of the Word of God. The ability that he has to expound the truths of the Scripture and make it so simple, they said, that anybody can understand. This guy, we all know what happened. Went from being a messenger to raising himself to Messiah. And it's okay, he said as he's dying, I will return in 3 days. We're still waiting. Okay? Don't think it can't happen. It can happen. Okay? Be very, very careful. How you're going to do this, John says it this way. Look, you don't have to worry about this. You've got an anointing from the Holy One. An anointing meant to pour. Literally, it means to pour upon. That's what it means. The idea of it being, when that took place, that thing which has been poured upon was set apart. It has to do, it's in the same vein as sanctification, so to speak, okay? For example, in the Old Testament, when the priests were raised up, they were anointed. The clothes that they wear were anointed. The articles of the tabernacle, and later, of course, the temple, were anointed. What was the anointing? It was the picture of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon that person for the work of the ministry. So it carries an idea sort of whereas we've talked about sanctification, right? To set ourselves apart, that's practical sanctification. To move away from sin and towards God. To set ourselves apart and sanctification and move towards the holiness of God. That's practical. That's us doing it, okay? But God positionally sanctifies us. From His perspective, when we have this relationship, He's already moved us over, okay? So the idea here of anointing, you see, is this. So when John says, look, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You've been set apart. Set apart to what? To recognize truth. But more importantly, to expose error. That's the most important thing. The problem is, we don't do this. Yeah, we recognize truth, but we're hesitant to expose error. Because after all, like we've already said, we don't want to be known as judgmental. Be known as critical. Holier than thou. Right? You have this anointing from the Holy One. Now notice this last phrase here, and you know all things. Now, I went back and I chased this down because there were some guys that were saying this is translated wrong. And I believe it is. What it really says, literally, and I won't give you the Greek, you don't need to know a lot. But anyway, what he really says, and you all know this, is literally what it says. That's what I believe. Because this doesn't make sense, and you know all things. Clearly, they don't know all things, or he wouldn't be writing to them. Okay? So, it makes more sense to me that, and you all know this. Remember, in other words, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. Take that or leave it. That's a Rick thing. Whatever you want to do with, that's fine. So, but because I said that, because and you know all of this, and this is why verse 21 to me makes a lot of sense. Now, and I have not written to you because you don't know. See? So it fits to me, whatever. But I've not written to you because you don't know the truth. In other words, this stuff is secretly hidden from you like these people would like you to believe. I'm not writing to you for that reason, but because you do know. And what do you know? That no lie is of the truth. Truth always exposes error. Always. Never the reverse. Error never exposes truth. See? It never happens. Truth always, like light always, dispels darkness. Never the other way around. Never. You know what I love about 2 Corinthians? Paul's talking about this, and he's talking about the glory of Christ and stuff. And he's talking about how Jesus, this light and all the stuff that we talked about. And he said, and we beheld the glory of God. We're going to be studying this, by the way, in our men and women's fellowship here after the first of the year. But this is amazing to me. And we have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Right? And he's talking about this whole idea of light there and all of these things that are going on. And you see, when that happens, you see, and he said, he finishes up and he says, who has caused his light to shine out from the darkness. I've never seen that before. As I looked at that verse this week, the other day I was looking at this and I went, I love this verse, right? I never caught that it shined out from the darkness. This glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ, which ultimately is this light, reflects from within the darkness and expels it. I was just like going, wow, that was awesome. That was amazing. You see, there can be no lie and truth. They're absolutely the antithesis of one another. Absolute contrast, like light and darkness, truth and error, right? Love and hate, and so on and so forth. Assuming we understand the part of that, which kind of love and stuff we're talking about. But because you do know, this is the reason, and you guys know that there is no lie within the truth. Why? Because it's because of its origin, of Jesus Christ. All Scripture, Paul said, right, is God-breathed. It's theopneustos. Is God-breathed. And therefore, it is profitable for, it's useful for, correct, for doctrine, for, for doctrine, correction, reproof, correction, and anyways, you get the idea. There's where I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, I mean, how many times have I taught this verse in IBS and I can't even remember the dumb thing? See, anyway, but the point is what? All Scripture is inspired to do what? To bring the truth to light. It exposes error. It teaches us how to avoid error. It teaches us how to correct error. That's what it does. That the man of God may be fully, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, ministry. Okay? See, that's the significance of that. So this is what he's saying here. Now, verse 22. Who is a liar then? Who is this person that's in error? Well, he's a liar, first of all. Who is this person but denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? The Christos. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, which we get Messiah from. Okay? Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed of God. In other words, he is unique. There is no one else in this category. No one. The only begotten of God, right? There's just nobody that even comes close to it. This is part of what it means to be the Christ, you see. The person that denies this is a person that has a problem. Now, if you want to write these down, chase these down later. We won't take time to look at them now, but he's unique. In Psalm, the second chapter, which is a messianic psalm, David writes there, of which is clearly pointing to Messiah, obviously Jesus Christ, and he calls him God's anointed. His anointed is what he says. Then in Luke, the fourth chapter, the demons recognize the uniqueness of God. Remember, Jesus walks into the synagogue, does the healing, and the demons, really. And we like to say, oh, that's just... No, folks, it's real. It's real. Don't see it here in the U.S. Come with me to Thailand and Nepal. I'll show you that they still exist. And they're just as real, and they're just as scary. And you know, believe me, you know when they're present. Make no mistake about it. There's no way to explain that sensation unless you've been there. But anyway, the Holy One of God, the demons said, he heals. And the demons go, oh, we know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. We know who you are. You come to torment us before the time. They feared him, didn't they? Absolutely. Why? Because he's the unique one of God. Peter, speaking to Cornelius as he's sharing the gospel, the first time it really turns and goes towards the Gentile. He calls him the... says that your God has anointed you. And then in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this whole anointing idea. So the point I'm trying to make here is that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus is clearly identified as the anointed, the Christ. He's the one chosen to do those things. He is this unique individual. And John says, look, who is the one that's a liar, the one that claims that Jesus, notice he's using his man, you know, his human name, because remember the Gnostics, they were saying there was Jesus, the Christ came down to join Jesus, then on the cross, the Christ leaves and leaves the poor man Jesus to hang there. Do you see what John is just saying? No, no, no. That man is the Christ. And if you want to deny that, then you are the Antichrist. See? This is what he says. He is Antichrist who denies. Notice what he says, though. This is interesting. He is Antichrist who denies the Father. Did you catch that? That was God's plan and purpose all along. Remember that Jesus would come and do this. And then, of course, in verse 23, here's the conclusion. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We need to be very careful. So, Antichrist, I mean, what does it mean to be this person that's around truth? And there's this, folks, your actions can our actions can identify us as being Antichrist. When we say we're Christian, what does that mean? We're a follower of Christ. Who's Christ, as we just identified him? The anointed, the Messiah. So how is it that we can say we're a follower of Christ, and then when we're outside the walls of this building, we do anything but follow him? Because to follow him may lead us where we choose not to go. Right? To do what he did may cause us to do something we would prefer not to do. So do you see what's happening? So this spirit of opposition to God can be certainly in one that shakes his fist in the Savior's face. But isn't it just as dangerous for the person who would just sort of ignore the teachings of Christ when it's convenient to do so? I think it is. We need to be very careful. Because we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We all know these things. I haven't taught you guys anything that you didn't know here this morning. Just like John didn't write anything they didn't know. The question is not what we know, but what we're going to do about what we know. Whether it becomes a reality in our lives or whether it doesn't. Amen? Genuine fellowship with the Father, which is genuine Christianity, starts there. When we're walking in the light. Secondly, when we're walking in love. And we're going to finish next week with this third part here, because there's a little bit more to go of this. But also, when we know truth. And our lives reveal the fact that we actually know what we claim to believe. We say it all the time and never really pay attention to what it is we're saying. Our actions speak far, far louder than our words. We need to stop telling each other, telling our friends that I'm a Christian. There should be no question. They should look at us like they did the apostles that day. I perceive you've been following that guy Jesus, haven't you? Is it that evident in our lives? Because if it isn't, it should be. That's what we're trying to accomplish, right? I mean, that's what this is all about. If not, we need to rethink purpose. So this is what we need to do. Either deny Christ by our words, our actions, or declare Christ by the same. Question is, which is it? Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going here on our communion service. Father,